Well, we are back at it this week in our Beatitude series, the second to last week. Last week we took a bit of a break. Pastor Bert was here. And today we are looking at the last blessed verse in Matthew chapter 5. Next week we're going to close off the series by looking at the whole group of them. And I do think there was a bit of a typo in your bulletins. It looks like this week is the last week, but this week is not the last week. This is the second to last week. I would very much never want to miss out on this last one. It's very important. But something I did do, you might laugh at me for this, but something I did do again, I changed the title again of the sermon series. But stay with me. I think it was for good reason. It sounds a little flighty, but it's not actually so much a change in title as a change in perspective. Because as we've been going this summer, for those of you that may not be aware, we've been going through a sermon series this summer on the Beatitudes, those blessed are statements in Matthew chapter 5. And we started out with a title. We started out by titling it, How Then Shall I Live? Which, when you approach the Beatitudes, seems to make sense, right? It seems to be that Jesus is giving us sort of a guidebook, a kingdom guidebook on how to live. This is how you should live in light of the kingdom realities. But as we've been going through this series, we've been reflecting again on how Jesus got to that point, right? In chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes preaching the good news that the kingdom has come near. Repent, for the kingdom has come near. And then he shows signs that this kingdom has, in fact, come near. In other words, Jesus is ushering something in that we need to be a part of. So this isn't him just downloading information into our brains on how to live. We have to invite him to enter us into that kingdom reality. And so we changed the title to make something of us, right? Kind of like David's cry back in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. You need to do something to me in order for me to live out these realities. I can't just do it on my own. I can't just read Matthew 5 and say, okay, great, now I know what to do. That's not how it works. We need to invite God's Spirit to help us to live into these kingdom realities. He needs to do that work within us. But then a couple weeks ago, it struck me as we were talking about this idea of having a beatitude impact. I thought, well, that cry, make something of us, can only go so far. Because the question then is always, well, to what end? What is the ultimate hope that we have here? When we are digging into these verses, when we are memorizing them, we've sought to memorize them this summer, to bring them to memory so that they can come to mind in our weeks. What is the ultimate hope for us? What are we hoping for? Having this idea of having a beatitude impact has stuck with me. And that's actually the line. If I could just choose one thing for every single person in the sanctuary to carry with them after this sermon series, if you could just remember one thing, it's this. That our hope is to have a beatitude impact. Our hope is to have a beatitude impact. And it's a line that actually gave me chills as I was writing this. Because ultimately, that is our prayer. As we study these verses, that we wouldn't just be memorizing them, meditating on them, even applying them, but that these words would sink so deeply down in us, and God's Spirit would so deeply sink in the realities of his kingdom that we would actually start to live them out. Right? That's the hope. That his kingdom wouldn't just sink into us, but that it would break out of us. So that then we start to have a beatitude impact on one another. So that a beatitude impact is almost the litmus test for us to gauge how integrated we really are into the realities of heaven. So that we seek to be a beatitude church that has a beatitude impact. I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? If people would read, if we would read the Beatitudes and be like, yeah, that's who we are. That's who we seek to be. When we see Jesus so powerfully at work within us that we can say, yes, that's the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't that be great? So on that note, we're going to go back into Matthew chapter 5. We're going to do what we've done every week. And if you're a guest here among us, this might feel a bit strange to you, but just let the words wash over you. We are going to recite the Beatitudes that we've memorized so far, and then today read the very last one. So next week, I want you all to do your homework and make sure you got all 8 of them down pat, because it's going to sound really powerful for us to recite all 8 together, okay? But today we've just 7. You just got 7 today, okay? And I, as usual, I'll give you a prompting word so you can hopefully bring it to memory if you've forgotten the order. But we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 5. I'll read the first 2 verses. Those will be on the screen. We'll recite the 7 together, and then I will read verse 8, okay? Matthew chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Oh, you get a cheat code today. Hey, Hannah, don't put these up on the screen. Cheating. Meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And then the verse for today. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Now, every Sunday morning, before the service begins, the worship team and myself, often along with the prayer, the person doing the congregational prayer, we gather in that little prayer nook in the back there. It's also serving as a parents' room. And we spend some time in prayer before the service. Now, almost every week, if not every week, someone mentions how much of a privilege or a blessing it is that we get to gather in this space together. Why do we say that? Well, because we know that the freedom and the safety that we experience here in this building is not the case for many Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Now, that's not to say that we here in Canada, or even in British Columbia, even in Langley, don't on occasion experience different levels of pushback, discrimination, maybe even hatred as Christians. But I want to make sure that we are careful that we don't minimize the word that Jesus uses here, because we can do that very easily. The word that Jesus uses here is a weighty one. So much so that it's actually the only beatitude that Jesus felt the need to explain further, as we'll see later on when we look at verses 11 and 12. The word here for persecute is also the word for pursue. It comes from the same verb. So when it's used in the context of oppressing or harassing someone or a group of people, there's kind of this extra oomph to it. The individual doing the harassing is in active pursuit, like almost like they're chasing after them. So when Jesus speaks here about being persecuted, he's not speaking about sheer harassment or belittling or bullying, although those are all serious in their own way. And I'm very grateful for the growing awareness and intolerance that we have here in Canada for things like bullying and harassment, especially in schools and in the workplace. But persecution is on a whole nother level. With persecution, there's an added intensity to it because it means to actively pursue someone in aggressive and targeted way to oppress them because of what they believe. Why on earth would Jesus say that you are blessed when this happens to you? Why would he tell us in verse 12, for instance, to rejoice and be glad when this happens to you? Why would Jesus speak about persecution like this when he knows that so many of his followers will be sought out and killed because of their belief in him? Because of him. When in pursuing Jesus, many at that time, at the time of Christ, in history, and even more so today, many will be arrested, beaten, put in prison, tortured, abused, oppressed, yes, even killed. They will be pursued, they are being pursued, because they are pursuing Jesus. What kind of a leader would say to his followers, "You are blessed when this happens to you"? About 6 weeks ago, in the area of Khartoum in Sudan, about 30 individuals with heavy machinery demolished a Pentecostal church while police and military personnel just looked on, doing absolutely nothing other than preventing some of the church members from intervening. A man by the name of Rafat Samir, a local church leader, told a journalist that the future of Christianity in Sudan is uncertain at best, and that churches located just outside of the main cities are perpetually at risk of direct attacks, of these kind of direct attacks. Sudanese authorities have also made it very clear that permits need to be given out in order to reconstruct a building, and permits will not be given out to churches. In other words, if your church is demolished, you cannot rebuild it. If this happened to you, if this happened to us, would we count ourselves blessed? About a month ago today, a Syrian pastor and several members of his family were killed in what church officials have called a targeted massacre. So about more than, just over 20 people were possibly killed. Now, just days before this happened, leaflets were tossed around the city that called for violence against church worshipers, or sorry, cross worshipers. Called for violence against cross worshipers. And they were actually stamped against the doors of all the churches, just kind of as a warning sign to them. A few weeks before that, a church in Damascus was targeted by a suicide bomber. If this happened to you, or to someone you knew, would you consider them blessed? And actually, just this last week, in the state of Maharashtra in India, there were a couple of new legislation bills that got put forward. One that called for anti-conversion legislation, which is basically saying it's meant to push against coercion, but realistically, most of these types of legislation will go further to say that you cannot convert from any religion, which will make, of course, speaking the name of Jesus and trying to bring people to Jesus very hard. And at the same time, there was a bill put out that they would start demolishing every unauthorized church building. Now, in that particular state, we're talking hundreds of church buildings that don't currently have state authorization. Now, if that was suddenly the case, that was happening here in Canada, would you count us as blessed? We, of course, have our own problems here in Canada. A few things coming up down the line that maybe we need to be more aware of. But this happens all the time. We're not so used to it. But this kind of stuff happens all the time. Jesus' words here in verse 10 and then in the two verses that follow alone could cause us, his followers, to question him and even get a little bit upset. I mean, look at what Jesus says. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I mean, come on, Jesus. Like, you say some hard things sometimes, but like, really? How can he say this? How can he encourage us to think this way? Really, if Jesus said this to your face, how would you respond? Why would he want this for us? Churches set on fire, pastors and their entire families killed, Whole villages, increasingly in places like Nigeria, where militants are a regular threat. A regular threat. Women abducted and forced to convert to another religion. Government policies that make Christian practices and teaching illegal, or at the very least, that make conversions illegal. This happens all the time. All the time. But let's look here at the text again. Jesus specifies here that his kingdom belongs to those who are persecuted specifically because of righteousness, or for righteousness' sake. And it's the same word that was used back in verse 6 when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." If you remember, we talked about righteousness being right relationship. Right relationship with God. Blessed are those who are persecuted as a result of being in relationship with Jesus. As a result of hungering and thirsting for right relationship with him. Blessed are those, in other words, who have encountered the grace of God in Jesus, who want a taste of that kingdom come near spirit, and who know that there's nothing else in this world, there's no other kingdom in this world, no nation, no country, no king, nothing that can satisfy them. So much so that they face the world's hate because of it. And doesn't that just make sense? Because the kingdoms of this world want our allegiance. And if we pick a different kingdom, there will inevitably be pushback. Now, most of us don't really know what this is like. Okay, some of us here have experienced what it means to be hated because of Jesus. Some of us here know what it is like to literally sacrifice everything so that you can then depend on Jesus for everything. But if you're like me, you've probably only at most had moments when someone maybe yelled at you or laughed at you for being a Christian. But many of us haven't really experienced persecution in the way that Jesus is speaking of it here. And you know, perhaps his own disciples never assumed that they would either. Right? Hanging out with Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was meant to come. In their minds, he would establish the kingdom of God right now. They wouldn't have to worry about the other kingdoms. They wouldn't have to worry about the Greco-Roman Empire. That empire didn't matter. The Messiah was here. We won't need to worry about being persecuted because he's here now. God's people wouldn't have to worry about oppression any longer. But even Jesus' first disciples had to find out pretty quickly that Jesus wasn't there to fulfill their hopes for him. Later on in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 16, the text says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." In other words, it was at this point, at least in Matthew's gospel and in his journey with his disciples, it was at this point that Jesus actually started to explain to his disciples and make it very clear that they needed to change their assumptions about who he was and what he was intending to do. And interestingly, this is when we have that famous scene of Peter standing up to Jesus and saying, "Never, Lord! Never, Lord! This shall never happen to you! We won't let this happen to you! We won't let them do that to you! We'll protect you! We'll fight for you! We won't let them persecute you!" Do you remember what Jesus says to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Oh, harsh, harsh words. Harsh words. And to one of his closest friends. But we have to see here that what Peter was saying to Jesus wasn't so different than what the devil himself said to Jesus when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, in the desert, back in chapter 4. Do you remember? The devil at one point asks Jesus, tells Jesus, encourages Jesus to jump off a building because angels will surely save him. Angels will protect you, Jesus. We will protect you, Jesus. This doesn't need to be hard, Jesus. Completely unaware, Peter was tempting Jesus to consider an alternative. One where a Messiah doesn't have to suffer. One where a Messiah doesn't have to be hated or killed. Because there must be a better way. There must be an easier way, a less painful way. One where Jesus actually gets to be in the spotlight and show his power and be admired rather than hated. But Jesus knew that voice of deception. And he knew that Peter had drunk the Kool-Aid and was living in that deception. Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. He had to suffer. He had to be hated and feel the anger and the vitriol and the violent wrath of the chief priests and the teachers of the law who absolutely hated him. They hated him. And he had to be killed by those who hated him in order that the hope of his presence and of resurrection could be made known to all those who would be hated after him. Jesus, again, Jesus never asks us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. Jesus was the first to be persecuted and to be hated for who he is. And he knows the ways of this world better than anyone else. That's why he says to his disciples in John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Jesus knows that this will be the natural outcome when his followers unashamedly and courageously pursue his kingdom and his kingship above every other. In other words, this is inevitable. If they hated me, he says, it's fair to assume they're going to hate you too. And the fact that he's gone before us and shown us this is the only hope for those of us who follow him and who are regularly tempted to find a safer way, an easier way, a more dependable way. That's always our inclination. This shouldn't be that hard. But what about those who have sacrificed homes, jobs, family connections, friends, their own country, who have literally left everything to now depend on Jesus for everything? It's these brothers and sisters around the world to whom I think we should be giving the microphone. Who we should be giving the highest platform. Because they are in a position to remind all the rest of us of what courageous faith really looks like. What relying on the kingdom come near really looks like. What replacing a desire for worldly kingdom living with a desire for Jesus' kingdom really looks like. What poverty of spirit, grief, meekness, spiritual hunger, mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking really looks like when face to face with your enemy. Blessed are you, in other words, when your faith under fire brings you closer to the kingdom. Blessed are you when, like Jesus, you're not swayed by the voices around you who say it doesn't need to be this hard. Just water down your faith a little bit. Blessed are you when you draw nearer to the kingdom because you are carrying your cross as Jesus asked you to. Friends, we need to understand that we are not here to live easy lives. I'm sorry, we're not. We're not. The worst thing you can say to someone who feels called to something is, oh, but that sounds really hard. Stop. Don't say that. If someone feels drawn to do something hard for Jesus, go for it. Yeah, it's going to be hard, but I will walk with you. I'll pray for you. Don't discourage people away from hard things when they are hard things done in the name of Jesus. This isn't supposed to be easy. We have been called by God. We have been elected by God. We have been invited by God into His holy family as adopted sons and daughters to be a light to those who don't know Him. Yeah, that's going to be hard. Of course it's going to be hard. Because although things seem rather comfortable, you know, for most of us here, our world is in fact a spiritual battlefield. Scripture does not shy away from this. And there are forces trying to stamp out any seed that speaks the name of Jesus. I mean, have you ever thought that it might be the devil's greatest tactic against Christians in Canada to make us mute, shy, uncomfortable, hesitant, inactive? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying that we go looking for persecution. Like, you know, some of the tactless, thrill-seeking street preachers that we sometimes see. I think in the news a couple weeks ago, there was a couple of these folks that just got arrested for interrupting church services. That's not what Jesus was talking about, okay? Pastor Darrell Johnson puts it this way. Clearly, Jesus was not persecuted for being obnoxious or for being tactless or insensitive in the way he lived and spoke the good news. He was not running around shoving his gospel down people's throats. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. Why was Jesus hated and persecuted? Why was Jesus hated and persecuted? Because he preached a different kingdom. He preached a different kingdom. He represented and embodied the values of a different kingdom. A kingdom that, yes, threatened the authority of the would-be powers, especially the would-be religious powers of that day, that flipped their control issues upside down, that challenged their assumptions of what God's power in this world should look like. He preached a kingdom that looks exactly like these verses that we've been studying. And I guarantee it, the more we seek to be filled by His kingdom, by filled by His Spirit so that the kingdom reigns in us, and the more we seek to have a beatitude impact, the more pushback we will receive. When we sit with our King and through relationship with Him seek to have a beatitude impact, there will naturally be those who are drawn to the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we hope for, right? That's what we hope for. But there will be others who push back on it. Some, like Peter, will think it's supposed to look different, right? More powerful, more obvious, less painful. And then there will be others like the Pharisees who will just hate it. And honestly, we will not necessarily know why. Some will just hate it. But it's why I'm growing more and more convinced that the future of this church, not this church, the church, capital C church, the future of the church is going to rest in three things. In the faithful and unashamed teaching of God's word, in the testimonies and faithful witness of God's people, and in the power of prayer. The power of our voices and the voices of our persecuted friends pleading in the Spirit for the kingdom of heaven to come near. Please, kingdom, come. You may have heard of it, but Open Doors International is an agency that seeks to provide aid and advocacy for persecuted Christians around the world. And every year they put out a World Watch List, which is basically a map depicting the top 50 countries in the world that are named for persecution. And I just want to encourage you, take a look at this map. It's a little hard to tell, but the dark, you can see maybe the darker red. There's orange and red. If you see the darker ones are the ones where persecution is the most extreme. And I just want to encourage you to keep the top 10 on your list for praying. Of course, there's variance, of course, within the countries, but and you probably can't see the numbers, but number one is over there on the far right, North Korea, of course. And then you've got Somalia and Yemen, Libya, Northern Africa there, Sudan and Eritrea, just down to the right of Libya, Nigeria, over on the west side of Africa, and then just left of India, got Pakistan, Iran, and Afghanistan. Yes, our persecuted brothers and sisters need aid sometimes, practical aid, food, shelter, money, resources, advocacy. But most often, when I read the testimonies of those in prison or facing violence, what they desire most, above all, is for their brothers and sisters around the world to be praying for them, to be aware of their situations, and to pray for strength, for courage, for the presence of Jesus to be near to them so that they can withstand and be unashamed in their faith. And they pray these things not just for them and for their sake, but for their enemies as well. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they courageously hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they because they aren't swayed by the persuasions of this world telling them that Jesus isn't worth following. Blessed are they because they know that this kingdom come near is something that is worth sacrificing everything for. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of relationship with Jesus, because they get pushed down but not destroyed, because they are suffering the aggressive pursuits of others, yet they continue to pursue Jesus no matter what the cost, because they rely on the power of heaven to sustain them, and the kingdom come near in Jesus to inspire them. Blessed are they who teach us what carrying our cross really looks like, who show us the depth of sacrifice that is possible when believers believe in and live under the Lordship of Christ. When we sing that song like we sang earlier, that anthem, unashamedly. As we were singing that song, I'm so blessed that we sang that song, because I was thinking about Christians around the world who do, and yet it's a very different context. Because to sing that song in some spaces is truly a heart cry. Blessed are you when you can have a beatitude impact, when you face persecution and yet pray for your enemies because your persecuted Savior inspires you to do so. Blessed are you. because yours is the kingdom of heaven. And may that kingdom come near. Let's pray. Living God, this morning we lift up all of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, it's difficult sometimes to do this because we don't know them. Many of them we don't know. And sometimes it can just feel like a number. But Lord, bring this home, Lord. Let this sink deep in our hearts, Lord, that these are our brothers and sisters who need our prayers, who need your Holy Spirit, who need your kingdom-inspired courage to continue to face whatever threats may be coming at them. Lord, we lift them to you. We pray for your Spirit to abound in those places where there is only darkness. We pray that your light would shine in every corner, in every tunnel where your name is spoken. And may we be inspired, Lord, to be your beatitude people, seeking your peace, seeking your kingdom in this place, no matter what may come before us. May we follow you unashamedly and be willing, yes, Lord, to risk everything for you. Fill us with your courage. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.